Genesis chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 25, and we'll read as well through part of chapter 5, as you see this evening in your notes. So Genesis chapter 4, and look with me in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to whom also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, there began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Or then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam lived for 930 years and he died. So this evening, as we pick up our study where we've left off, I want to review for a moment where we've come from up to this point and see the significance of how this all ties together in our text as well tonight. Within the fourth chapter of Genesis, it's been pretty clear over the last several weeks that we have seen the significance of being aware of the way of Cain, as Jude says in Jude verse 11. And the way of Cain, as we have repetitively told you, is when men, saved or lost, either attempt to approach God on their own terms or in another way other than God's provided way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The last two verses of this chapter, however, turn our attention away from Cain. Much of chapter 4 is focused on Cain and his circumstances, and there's a reason for that, I believe. We've seen that Cain was of that wicked one, as John says in his epistle. And so we've seen that Cain's way was rejected by God, as man's way is always rejected by God, as man would reject God's provided way. So we find that these last two verses turn the attention somewhat away from Cain and back to God's plan of redemption as it is unfolding. I think it's interesting for us to note that throughout the timeless battle, if you remember, we some weeks ago did a study on that, the timeless battle that is foretold in Genesis 3:15 and begins to unfold in Genesis chapter 4, that none of this hindered God's redemptive plan. This battle of the seeds, the righteous and unrighteous seeds, and that conflict between them, and Satan's attempt, of course, as we've seen, to disrupt the seed line of Christ, to prevent Christ from ever coming to this world, to prevent the plan of redemption from unfolding, from God receiving glory from such. We see that none of this ever hindered God's redemptive plan. His plan remains to be fulfilled unto His glory in spite of the attacks of the enemy. Now we see this clearly unfolding in the following two verses of this fourth chapter. In verse 25, let's look at that again. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, there are several things for us to consider in this verse. First of all, it's obvious that Adam and Eve had daughters between the time of Cain, Abel, and Seth. Remember, Adam and Eve were the only two parents at this time that we're aware of. And then Cain married a wife. Well, he didn't marry Eve. He didn't marry his mother. So obviously there were other offspring, which Cain then would have married, which would have been, of course, the daughters of Adam and Eve. And so that being understood, I mean, you have to understand what's taking place here. It's not only Cain, Abel, and Seth that are on the face of the earth. There's more than that. As we saw even in our study on last week, if you look back in Genesis chapter 4 in the preceding verses of chapter 4, verses, let's see here, it is verse 16, you see where even here that Cain begins to have children, and then there's children, offspring of them. So you see that there are descendants now that are beginning to come even from that of Cain. So it's not just these few individuals on the face of the earth, though these are the ones that are focused in on. So we understand then that Seth is specifically named, even though there were other children of Adam and Eve that are not mentioned by name. And I believe this is true for several reasons. First of all, Seth was the substitute for Abel. And that's important for us to understand here, especially in light of all that we've seen up to this point. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, as we mentioned a moment ago, it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore he slew him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain was wicked. His works were wicked. His ways were wicked. And the testimony of his life is that what is that of one who was of that wicked one, of Satan himself. And so it is undeniable that Cain was of the devil. I think that's pretty clear according to 1 John. His life was that of one who rejected God's provided way, as we've clearly seen, and his life was full of unbelief. Again, one of the ways we see that unbelief being manifested in the life of Cain is by the very rejection of God's way. In other words, let me just say it to you like this. Many times we view unbelief as though that would mean, or that would identify one who maybe, you know, said that God did not exist. Well, that is a form of unbelief, but that's not the only form of unbelief. Unbelief as well is demonstrated when one would embrace their way over God's way, when one would believe in their way to be more efficient or sufficient than God's way. And we've seen examples of that in the past weeks of study. We as well see that again with Cain, because Cain rejected God's provision, brought his own provision, which is a demonstration of his unbelief. Meaning, not that he did not believe that God's way was a valid way, but he believed that his way was just as good as God's way, which is a demonstration of unbelief. So we see it's undeniable to recognize Cain's wickedness as it is demonstrated in his life. Abel, in contrast to Cain, as we've seen, was accepted of the Lord. In verse 4 of chapter 4 of Genesis, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." In the same verse that declares that Cain was that of the wicked one and that his works were evil, we're also told in 1 John that Abel's works were righteous. Abel had offered the acceptable offering as required by God in truth as provided by God. So when we think about Abel's offering, we must remember something here. It was God who first took coats of skin and clothed Adam and Eve. And that we cannot forget that. And one of the reasons I say we must not forget that is because I believe very clearly this is a blood sacrifice that was made. God made the first sacrifice, and obviously God made the last sacrifice for the atonement of man's sin. And Christ is the only atonement, remember that, but that first sacrifice was setting a provision for man to approach God, because now he has sin and he cannot come in fellowship with God. So when we think of Abel's offering unto the Lord, we cannot view Abel and Cain and just simply say, well, Cain offered one thing and Abel offered another. No! Abel offered that which God had provided himself, because it was God who took and clothed his father and mother. And so by clothing Abel's father and mother, Adam and Eve, God had made that sacrifice, therefore setting the standard and the requirement. And so Abel was simply, in one sense of the word, Abel was applying the provision of God in the sacrifice that he was making unto God. Does that make sense? Do you understand what that means? In other words, to clarify, it's not simply that that Cain and Abel offered sacrifices unto God, and God says, well, I'll accept this one and not this one. It's that God's way had already been established. And so God would obviously then accept those who would apply his provision. That is, those who would come before him on his terms, God would accept. But those who would not come to him on his terms, such as Cain, God would reject. And so Abel in truth is offering unto the Lord, but it's an offering that really was provided by God himself. And so Abel was not a better person than Cain. He simply was one that believed God's way was the only way. Abel was approaching God on God's terms, in God's way, understanding there's no other way. Whereas Cain thought that he could approach God in another way. So Cain exhibits unbelief. So after Cain murders Abel, the Lord places the righteous seed with replaces that righteous seed with another righteous seed named Seth. That brings us to number two. Seth helps us better understand the relationship that Adam had with God. In the following chapter, we'll see how Seth is referred to in relation to Adam. And I think we've already read that here in chapter 5. I think it's very interesting for us to note. I don't want to go there yet. We'll get there in just a moment, just a few minutes. In reality, what we have to remember is this. Adam and Eve lost both Cain and Abel. How did they lose Cain, or how did they lose Abel? They lost Abel by what? By murder, because Cain slew him, right? But they lost Cain in that he was ousted or became a vagabond. He became an outcast. And he had to leave Adam and Eve, the very area in which he lived, what he called home. He's now a fugitive. He's a vagabond. So in truth, Adam and Eve not only lost Abel, but they lost Cain. Even though he was still alive, he was gone. So they lost both by the sin of Cain. Now, when we look at verse 26, notice what it says. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Abel was lost through death. Cain was lost through exile as God's judgment was declared and enforced. But notice there is no replacement for Cain that's mentioned in verse 26. The scripture says, there was born a son, he called his name Enos, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. But Seth is the one that we find, as we mentioned a few moments ago, that Seth is the one that was known as the substitute for Abel. So in verses 25 and 26, there's no substitute for Cain, though he's lost as well. There's only a replacement for Abel, which is named Seth. And then Seth births into the world through his seed now, a descendant is Enos. And we find that after Enos is born, it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, through the descendants of Seth, the scriptures declare that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, here's the question we must answer. Does this mean that no one prior to Seth has called upon the name of the Lord? Or Enos, that is, no one prior to Enos in reality, Seth's offspring? Or does this mean, does it mean that there's no one who is righteous prior to Enos because no one called upon the name of the Lord? But we have to say no. Why? Because we've already seen where Abel is referred to as being righteous. His works were righteous, remember? We saw that in 1 John. And so that's been established. So this isn't saying that no one was redeemed prior to Enos. That's not what this is saying very clearly, according to 1 John, according to Hebrews chapter 11, and even according to Genesis 4, where Abel's offering was accepted by God. So we understand that that's not what's being said. So what does this mean? Well, it's obvious by the life and the faith of Abel that was demonstrated in his life that he was one who feared God, believed God, and by the manifestation of his submission and obedience unto the Lord, we also understand then that Abel was a man who had faith in God. Hebrews 11:4, back to that verse. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now notice, not only does 1 John tell us that Abel's works were righteous, but what does Hebrews tell us? That Abel himself is righteous, doesn't it? So Abel was a righteous man, which means he was redeemed. Abel is not perishing tonight, as is Cain, but rather Abel is in the very presence of God. So Abel was a righteous man, and because he was a righteous man, his works were righteous. It kind of makes sense along with the same truth of redemption today, doesn't it? That we that have been declared righteous in Christ, we have righteous works, not because of us, but because he has made us righteous. And so that's the case we find as well with Abel. So it says that he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Abel bears witness and is a testimony even through his death. He still speaks because of the faith that he had been given. So the name Seth, it means appointed or put. This explains, I believe, why Eve proclaims in verse 25, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So Eve declares that God has appointed another. He is replacing another with another, that of Abel. And that one he replaced with is named Seth, or the appointed or put one. Through Seth's offspring, Enos, we are told, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so from the previous verses, we see that faith clearly did not begin with Enos. Though many may try to claim, well, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So therefore, you know, there may be some who would look at that verse and say, well, obviously men did not call upon the name of the Lord prior to this. But we know that's not the case because faith is already evident in the life of Abel, who's dead already. Do you see that? So if faith is evident in the life of Abel, then obviously this does not mean that redemption begins at this point. Okay, so that's what you need to understand. Yet we do find from this verse, beginning with this verse, that there is a clear distinction being made with this offspring of Seth by the name of Enos. Because it says that at this time, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So why is this said to us in this fashion? What does this mean? It could be for many reasons. I believe a few of them could be, first of all, Seth being the righteous seed produced seed that call upon the name of the Lord. Now remember something. You have to remember this. That in the Old Testament, and no, it's not yet the nation of Israel, yet God is still dealing with men in a manner, and He will with the nation of Israel, which is shortly to come. As a nation, He deals with Israel, not as individuals. Now, God had still dealt individually with people, but as far as His plan of redemption is concerned, therefore, you find in the Old Testament where the curses are passed along to generations, the blessings to generations, and that was a national, it was a national situation that Israel was in there. Whereas today, we are the church, and we, as we mentioned last week, we are redeemed, and we have a personal fellowship and a personal relationship with God, though we do have a relationship and fellowship as His body, as a church. Yet, our redemption is based upon not a group of people, but rather upon our relationship with Christ. And so when we understand that, we see here at this point there's a distinction. However, Seth, being the righteous seed, it could be that he produced that which called now upon the name of the Lord because of the seed of Seth, which of course is a replacement of Abel. Also, secondly, it could be that it was at this time after the battle began between the seeds that there became a clear distinction between the righteous and unrighteous seed. Because remember, in chapter 3, verse 15, it's foretold that there would be this timeless battle between the seeds. Remember? Between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. And recall with me, the seed of the woman is the way in which Christ came, is it not? Into the world. And so there's this battle of the seeds that took place. And it could be at this moment in time, after the attack of Cain against Abel, and Abel is slain, Seth is a replacement, Enos comes along, and at this time, there began to be a clear distinction between the righteous and unrighteous seed. Because remember something, with Cain and Abel, that was not a clear distinction at the time of their birth, nor was that a clear distinction even in their life until he slew his brother Abel, well, actually until he rejected God's provision, and then ultimately slew his brother Abel. Thirdly, it could be that men began at this time to identify with the Lord for the purpose of separation from those who did not fear or have faith in God. So ultimately what we find is we are being told that at this time there were those who were righteous who called upon the Lord. And whether it be that the fact that they were simply identifying with the Lord, there are those who believe that this last phrase of this verse simply means, and I won't hold dogmatically to this at this point, but there are those who believe it means that at this time, men began to be called by the name of God. In other words, they identified with God, and I do believe that is true, obviously, and that by that identity, they were now known as the righteous seed, or those who were known as those who believed in God, had faith in God, believed God, and then there were, of course, those who did not. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. Now, there's several things to take notice of in these verses. I don't even know if you've caught on to some of them yet or not. One's pretty obvious. Maybe you've never noticed this before. First of all, though, let's look at what's here. These are the generations of Adam. This is Adam, the fallen man. In these verses, we find the generations, not in whole, but in part. God does not list every single child of Adam and Eve. Do you notice that? See, He doesn't do that. Why would He not do that? Well, you could say maybe for the sake of time or for the sake of print. That could be one reason, but I don't believe that's the reason. The reason why is because I believe that there are pertinent individuals in the offspring of Adam that are mentioned here. There are specific individuals that have significance in history in view of God's redemptive plan that are mentioned here. And so, there are some listed that are noteworthy, although all are not listed. Secondly, God still claims man was made in His likeness. Man's marred condition due to his sin does not take away from God's plan for him. That is very important. Because it's one thing for God to say in Genesis 1, or Genesis 2, let us make man in our image. And so He made man in His image. But here, after man has sinned, He refers back to the truth that He did make man in His image. Now, man has marred that image, right? Man is committed sin. Man is unholy. Man is not revealing the glory of God in his fallen condition. But God still declares, and He still owns up to this truth, if you will. He still claims, which is true, that he made man in his image. But I think that has more significance to it than just a review of chapter 2. I believe we'll see that in just a moment. But then thirdly, and this is the one that should have jumped out at you, and I don't know if it did or not, God called both Adam and Eve Adam. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever seen that before? God called both Adam and Eve Adam. Look back at the verse. Let's look at verse 2 of chapter 5. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called, say it, their name Adam. So this is not just something that's just thrown in here. It specifically tells us God called their. Their speaks, it's plural. It speaks of two or more. And so it speaks of Adam and Eve, male and female. And he called their name Adam. This is not only a reference to mankind either, because though that's true, there's the race of Adam. We are all the children of Adam. And really, we don't go around saying we're the offspring of Eve, do we? Though we are, we say we're the offspring of Adam. So I think there's a spiritual implication here that Adam, we are known as Adam. We are Adam. Whether you're male or female, you're Adam. So that is part of it. Part of it is that we are the fallen race of Adam. Okay, so that's part of this. But it's not just that. Because God called Adam and Eve Adam prior to sin. Didn't he? Isn't that what it's saying? Look back at the context again. Look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God and made he him. Male and female created he them. When is this talking about? At what time? The day that he created them. And blessed them and called their name Adam. When did he call them Adam? The day that he created them. Are you following this? Do you understand what's taking place? In the day when they were created. So all of this is taking place in the day that they were created. So though we understand the spiritual implication or application that we are the offspring of Adam, the fallen nature of man, the fallen race, we have followed after Adam, we are birthed into sin by Adam, we're all made sinners, and we continue in that sin. So there is a spiritual application here that we are of Adam. But this is prior to sin. So you cannot solely go by that and say, well, this speaks of the sin nature, because it doesn't in this particular instance. So though the application is there, that's not what's being referred to. So why does God call Adam and Eve Adam? Kind of interesting, isn't it? I believe this truth has many implications to it, which we cannot fully disclose at this time in this study. But there's several things for us to look into and consider. Adam was named by God in the garden. And then he made Eve from Adam. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. And I'm going to go back there because God goes back there here in Genesis 5. So let us go back there. Genesis 2, 22 through 24. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife. What's the last phrase say there? And they shall be one flesh. This has implication even in marriage, because God calls Adam and Eve Adam. You know why God would do that? One reason is because God saw them as one. Now, they're individuals, yes, but the union that God gave them made them one. Do you see that? That's why Adam says, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And this is, God stamps on that statement here, whenever we find God calling them both Adam. Even though they're separate, he calls them together one, Adam. Again, I want to review something. I don't have time to get into all this, but just a few things here. God took the man who was perfect in his creation, in his fellowship, perfect in his fellowship with God, and perfect in his innocence. And he then broke him. Remember the scripture said he opened his side. So God breaks this perfect man in perfect fellowship and in perfect innocence before God and breaks him open that he might take the rib from him and form from him the woman. And again, this is a beautiful type and picture of Christ in the church. Because God took the second Adam. He took the last Adam. Just like he took the first Adam. He took the last Adam. And he that was perfect, he who is perfect, he who is sinless, he who is the perfect union of God and man together, the God-man. And God took him and broke him at Calvary. That he might from him take the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and from him then create anew the church. Now consider this for a moment. And the example that's given in Ephesians chapter 5, by the way, if you want to study up on that. Just as Eve had no personal identity, but was known in and by the name of her husband, Adam, so we also have identity in the person of Christ. It is in Christ that we are known and accepted. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So just as God took from man that a perfect man, a sinless man at this point, and broke him open and took from him and then created woman, He also took Christ, the perfect God-man, broke him at Calvary that He might create His bride, the church, through His redemption. Now, we've seen it in Corinthians where Paul writes and says that man was not created for woman, but woman was made for man. And that woman is what? Remember what I told you the scripture says there? That woman is the what of man? No, the helpmeet is, he says that he's the help that's a meet for man in Genesis. But Corinthians says that the woman is the, do you remember? The glory of the man. What is the church? The church is that by which Christ receives glory. Do you see that? Do you see? That's why in Ephesians 5, Paul teaches us that he speaks not concerning Christ or concerning the man and the woman. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands as unto the Lord. Look, we are to do these things. This is to be a reality in our lives. But the point and emphasis is not a man and a woman. The point and emphasis is Christ and His church. Because Paul goes on to say, I speak not concerning a man and a woman, and a man and his wife, but rather Christ and His church. So Paul makes it very clear that the emphasis is all about Christ and the church. So this is very important for us to understand too. I always tell folks, young couples this, or couples whenever they want me I'm already married, so I don't marry other people. But when they want me to perform the marriage ceremony, how's that sound? When they want me to perform their marriage ceremony, I will always go through this with them and point out Ephesians 5 and how that Christ, or the marriage of a man and woman, is the picture and type of Christ and His church. And how that, if an individual does not acknowledge that and does not have a relationship with Christ, they only have a form without substance of what the marriage is really supposed to be. And so, understanding that, we see a tremendous picture or type of Christ and His church in that of Adam and Eve. Now, there's something else for you to note here that I don't know if we've really given much consideration to. God created Adam on what day? The sixth day. Do you remember that? Y'all are scared to get it wrong. You should know this, right? You can speak up. The sixth day God created Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, the first verse and following, what do we find about Genesis chapter 3? Remember, God created Adam on the sixth day. Then you find Genesis chapter 3, what takes place? Look there with me. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. What's verse 2 say? And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he made. Now, verse 1, the verse prior to that, says this: thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So at this point, would you not agree with me that creation is finished? Isn't that true? Isn't that what the scripture tells us? But let's read on a little bit further. This is chapter 2 now. Creation's done. Everything's been done. God put a garden eastward in the Eden. He put the man whom he had formed in the garden, verse 8 tells us. He goes on to say in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And again, remember, a helpmeet for him. Don't put those two words together as though it's a helpmeet, because that's not what's being said here. He's saying, "I will make a helpmeet for him." So he's saying, "I will make a help which is fit for him." He's already showed us that Adam named the animals, so all the animals are present, but yet that wasn't fit for Adam for companionship. Do you see that? So he says, "I will make a help meet for him." It's not help meet, it's help meet for him, fit for him. Okay? That has been so misconstrued and totally misunderstood and used in all sorts of fashions and ways which it never was intended to be. So it's a help which is fit for Adam. That's what he's teaching us here. Then he says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave all the names, and then the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed with the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So here's what you find. God created man on the sixth day, and then you find that God takes and doesn't create, as he did Adam, fresh from the ground, but he creates Eve from Adam. Remember, we saw that. So the significance is here, in comparison or in likeness to Christ and his church, we are a new creature, but we are a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, we are a new creature therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So we are a new creature in Christ. Just as Eve was a new creature from Adam, you see that? We are a new creature in Christ. And so that's significant for us to pay attention to, I think, and to see the emphasis here that God created man, then he creates woman from man, but this creation was different, and it's not that he created something that, it's a new creation, but it's a new creation out of that which he had already created. So when we look at the church and we view the church, we are new creatures, but we're new creatures made or created out of that which has always been, and that is the person of Christ. That's pretty significant to understand. So we're not a new creature in and of ourselves. See, that's the point. We are a new creature in Christ. Just as Eve came from Adam, we come from Christ as the bride of Christ. We are from His suffering. We are out of His passion. We are out of His sacrifice that we now are. And verse 4, as I read to you just a moment ago, of 2 Peter 1, verse 4, says that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Again, as Eve was partaker of Adam's flesh, of his bone, so we are partakers of the divine nature because we have the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling within us through the redemption that's in Christ. Verses 3 through 5. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. So Adam begat sons and daughters over a 900 year span. And many of them, no doubt. And I believe obvious, or I don't just believe it, it's obvious that prior even to Seth, there were other daughters at least that were born, if not other sons. Right? So, because Cain had a wife. So you just have to look at that and figure all that in there. So as we understand that, then we come to the generations of Adam, but the generations of Adam here, as are listed in these first few verses of chapter 5, we find that Adam himself, that all we're told is that he had Cain, Abel, and Seth. That's the only ones mentioned. Now, there's other generations to follow, offspring of Seth, offspring of Enos. You understand that. And as well, there were offspring of Cain that we've already seen. But in reference to Adam, who had many other sons and daughters, only three of them are mentioned by name. Cain, Abel, Seth. Cain's of that wicked one. 1 John tells us that. Abel was righteous. Hebrews tells us that. His works were righteous. 1 John tells us that. Then comes along Seth, who is the substitute for Abel. And I want to show you something here. And again, I cannot concretely tell you, dogmatically state to you, that Adam is redeemed. I think there's so much evidence to point us in that direction. I do not believe that I can stand here and say without a shadow of a doubt Adam was redeemed. Adam's in heaven tonight. I cannot tell you that. But I can point you to this, another strong evidence that points us to, I think, the redemption of Adam, and that is here in these verses of chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. One of these evidences being, verse 3, and Adam begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, the scripture says, you don't find, look back if you will at chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. So God gave Cain to Adam and Eve. Okay, that's what she's saying here. And she again bears brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain is a tiller of ground. Where do you see anywhere in that passage you don't find that the scripture says that Cain or Abel was after the likeness of Adam? You don't see it. But Seth is the appointed one, as recognized by Eve, of Abel, the one that God gave instead of Abel, who was the righteous one, who is now dead. Do you see this? Now, it says that Adam and Eve had a son, obviously, whose name was Seth. But what does it say about Seth in relation to Adam? What does it say? In his likeness, in his image. What does chapter 5, verse 1 tell us? See, this is where this is significant in relation to the following verses we're reading now. What does chapter 5, verse 1 tell us? Adam was created in the likeness of God. Seth is now a son of Adam who is in his own image and in his likeness. Are you seeing something, a connection here? Now, we don't have clarity concerning the redemption of Adam, but why would he use the same terminology as that which God created Adam in his likeness and his image, and now it says that Seth was a son that was in his likeness and in his image, speaking of Adam? Doesn't that seem a little odd? And especially, why would it say that about Seth if Seth is righteous, or Seth's seed will be righteous, and so on, and they begin to call upon the name of the Lord? Why would that be identified with Adam and all as being in Adam's likeness if Adam himself had not confessed his sin, as we've seen, if he had not repented, if he had not turned to the Lord? I just think it's interesting here. There's a lot, again, this is not concrete. We cannot say Adam was definitely redeemed. But do you see the ties that are being made here? Why did God not say, if Adam continued never confessing sin, which he did, but, I mean, he did confess it, as we've seen, I did eat. So Adam did confess the fact that he did sin, even though it was reluctantly to some degree, I believe. He wanted to cast blame other places, such as we do as well, but yet Adam does say, I did eat. And so if Adam did eat and he confessed that sin before God, why is it that if Adam continued in a sin, if the provision of God in clothing them meant nothing more than he was covered, you know, in the sense of being that he's now not naked, I don't understand why Scripture then would say that Seth was in the likeness and image of Adam whenever it doesn't say that about Cain. Why would it not tell us that Cain was in the likeness and image of Adam? I don't believe this means that he looked like Adam, because we don't look like God, right? You understand that? God is a spirit. We're not spirits. We don't look like God. So that's not what the likeness of his image means. And so that's not what's being said. That being understood, I think this is strong evidence, again, pointing us to the fact that Adam, I believe Adam was redeemed. And you're seeing some of the reasons as to why I believe that. And I will go back and tell you this. I've not always believed that. I've not. There was a time that I held pretty closely to thinking that Adam would perish because you never see repentance. You never see this. But again, repentance, I think, is misdefined and misunderstood because, once again, you never see repentance with the thief on the cross. You never see repentance with as we've defined it, that is. You don't see it as we've defined it. But obviously it's evidence. It's there with the thief on the cross. It's there with the Philippian jailer. Correct? It's there with those who we know were redeemed, but yet there's no display as we define it of repentance, as we would notice it to be. Seth, again, was the one appointed. Seth was the one appointed. God had given Adam as a substitute for Abel who was of the righteous seed. Again, God does not tell us that Cain was after Adam's likeness, even though he was born before Seth. However, the Lord does declare that Seth is after his likeness, after saying in the previous verses that Adam had been created in God's likeness. Something else before we close now, I want to point you back to that I did not emphasize as I probably should have. When you look back at God creating Adam and Eve, when he created Eve, do you notice that God did not give Eve a name? Adam said, "She shall be called woman first," and then he called her Eve after sin. But prior to sin, Adam did not even name her Eve. He just named her woman because she was out of the man. After sin, God says that you're going to give birth and in sorrow and turmoil, you know, in tribulation, so on and so forth. It's going to be painful. And then Adam calls his wife's name Eve because she's the mother of all living. But back to where we were looking at a moment ago, he created them and their name, or he called them Adam. God never gave Eve a name. He didn't even call her woman, did he? Not really. I mean, Adam's the one who said she shall be called woman, not God, because she came out of man. So God looked at Adam and Eve and called their name Adam. Interesting to know. Interesting study to look at concerning as to why God would do that. I think we've seen a part of that. The implications are probably much deeper and much broader, but we've seen at least a reason I believe that would be true. So from these verses that we've seen tonight, in verses 24 or 25, 26, and 1 through 5 of Genesis 5, we see that God's purpose to redeem man, which ultimately brings glory to himself, that's the ultimate goal, is unhindered by the attacks of the enemy. There is nothing that Satan did, and nothing Satan could do, can do, or will do, that will prevent God's plan from being fulfilled, God's purpose from coming to truth, to reality, to truth, to pass. Neither is there anything that Satan can do, will do, can do, would do, he would do, but he can't, that he will do, that will ever prevent or hinder God from receiving the glory that he is due, that he desires and that he will receive. So God will receive glory. His glory and his purpose and plan are unhindered. And we see that, especially in Genesis 5, in this respect. There was a war between the seeds. Genesis 3:15 tells us that, right? That war becomes reality in chapter 4 of Genesis, right? Cain is rejecting God's provision. He slays his brother Abel. Abel is the righteous one. He is righteous, Hebrews 11. And his works are righteous, 1 John. So his works are righteous and he himself is righteous. Satan slays him. Who do we have left? Abel slain, who's left? Cain, along with the other offspring of Adam and Eve that are not even mentioned by name. So those by name are Cain and Abel. Cain slays Abel. Abel's gone. Cain's a refuge. I mean, he has no refuge. He's a fugitive. He's running around now. He goes off to the place of the land called Nod, which again means vagrancy. That place of no refuge, left as a beggar. And so there's no righteous seed left. What happened to the other children of Adam? We don't all know, do we? Were there any righteous among those seed? We don't know. But God chooses to give Adam Seth. And Seth births as his offspring. Enos is born. And at that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the righteous seed. Do you see that? So the righteous seed is clearly defined as being that of Seth or from Seth, which is a substitute for Abel, who was the righteous one of the two of Cain and Abel. So what we understand then is that Satan, through Cain, kills Abel. The righteous seed is gone. How do we see God's plan and purpose unhindered and God's glory still being brought to him? By God giving Adam and Eve another child named Seth. So Satan's attacks do not hinder or prevent God's purpose from being fulfilled, nor do they prevent God's revealing his glory among mankind. God's plan, God's purpose, God's glory remains unhindered.